Amen. Brother, as you're well tuned up, we bid you welcome this evening, and we're going to commence our meeting with the singing of hymn number 275, on the page 287, "Oh, what a Saviour, that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life." 275, and let's stand as we praise the Lord, please. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer as we gather here this evening. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that as we gather into thy presence this evening, that we can rejoice in that one whom is life eternal. Our Father God, we thank and praise you that while there are many in this old world today, the Lord, they're seeking pleasure and fun and entertainment, while they're seeking enjoyment, we realise that life above all things is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, our Father, what an amazing truth it is that He who can give eternal life to us men and women was that one who gave up His own life there on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. He counted His own life but loss, there giving it up and shedding His precious blood, that vile, wretched, hell-deserving sinners such as we might be brought in to the family of God. Our Father, as we come to Thee this evening, we recognise that we deserve nothing of Thy grace and Thy mercy. Our Father, back there in Genesis, we read of our first parents. There they were placed in that garden. They were given that opportunity to obey God and to leave aside that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet there we read that Adam and Eve, man and woman, deliberately rebelled against the God of heaven, disobeyed that command, plunging this whole world into that estate of sin. Dear Father God, as we come to Thee this evening, we recognize that You could have left mankind to perish, but yet in grace and mercy You provided that way of salvation. Our Father, we think of Eve and those words that were brought to her, that there would come one who would be born of the seed of the woman, that one that would bruise the serpent's head. Dear Father, we thank and praise You that that was fulfilled in the birth and in the death and the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father God, as we gather before Thee tonight, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to fellowship together. Lord, we're mindful that we can meet together and praise Thy name. We can meet together and read Thy precious word. But above all, we can lift up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank and praise You, Lord, that there is a way of salvation, that there is hope, that there is pardon, that there is forgiveness. And it's not to be found in ourselves. It's not to be found in the enticements of this world. But it is to be found in the blessed Son of God. Our Father, as we seek Thy face this evening, we give You thanks for every tender mercy that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank and praise You, Lord, that as we gather here tonight, that we have the living Word of God. We have that truth of Scripture before us. Lord, there as we peruse its pages, it reveals to us the very nature of the heart of man. Lord, the prophet of old could say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And yet our Father, while bringing to us the depravity of man, it brings before us those eternal destinies, that of heaven and that of hell. And yet our Father, it brings to us that way of salvation, those words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Our Father, as we look out upon the world today, Lord, we realize that there are many and they're anxious and worried and concerned. Dear Father, we can understand that concern. We can understand that anxiety. Yet, our Father, we would pray that above all things, Lord, that they might be concerned about their never-dying soul. Lord, that as they contemplate the events of life, that they might realize that this old life which we live, Lord, it is as that vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Lord, the book of Proverbs reminds us that it is there, even as that shadow. Dear Father, we think of the sun rising, and there we see the shadow. Then a few moments it can fade again. Lord, such is the life of man. Yet, our Father, within the breast of every individual, there is that never-dying soul. That soul that will reside for all of eternity. Dear Father, we realize there are two destinies. Their prayer and desire is that in all of these affairs of today, Lord, that men and women might consider that eternal destiny of their soul. They might repent of their sin and find salvation in Christ alone. Our Father God, as we tarry here tonight, we do ask and pray that Thou would be with Thy people. We thank You, Lord, for those that are gathered with us this evening. Lord, we are reminded of Thy word, Lord, and how it encourages to assemble ourselves together, Lord, to meet with Thee. Yet, our Father, there are those that would desire to be here tonight, yet because of sickness, because of infirmities, because of health concerns, Lord, they're unable to be here. Our Father, we ask and pray that they are in the stillness of their own home, perhaps in a nursing home or a hospital bed. Lord, we ask and pray that they might know Thy sweet presence and Thy comforting hand alongside. Our Father, tonight we do pray that Thou would bless the preaching of Thy word. Lord, we pray tonight that for every place where the book is opened, where the blood is preached, that Thou would bless every faithful servant as Thine, Lord, as they would handle Thy truth. Lord, mighty no unction and mighty no power, and mighty Lord, see signs following the preaching of Thy precious word. Our Father, tonight we do remember our land. Lord, we look upon it, we see its sin, its wickedness, we see its uncleanness in every hand. Dear Father, we recognize that mankind in all his wisdom, Lord, can recommend and suggest many solutions to the problems. But Lord, we realize that the big solution, Lord, it's not a money problem, it's not an education problem. Lord, it is a problem of the heart. Dear Father, we ask and pray that in this day and age in which we live, Lord, that Thou would be pleased and wrathful remember mercy. Lord, that Thou would pour out Thy breath of revival, Lord, upon this land and this nation at this time. Our Father, we realize that there needs to be that turning unto Thee. There needs to be that turning away from sin. There needs to be that repentance. There needs to be that putting away of the idols, that breaking away, breaking down of those false gods, and that turning to the God of heaven. Dear Father, we ask and pray that Thou would do such things in the day and age in which we live. Our Father, as we come to Thee tonight, we recognize as we read the history books, Lord, that You have done such things in the past. And Lord, we come as Thy people. We humble ourselves. We cry unto Thee. And we ask and pray, Lord, that Thou would heal our land. Spiritually and physically, we pray for Thy honour and for Thy glory. Our Father, tonight, tarry with us. Bless us here as we gather in Thy house. Might we know Thy sweet presence and fellowship with us. And Lord, might everything that is said and done redound to Thy honour and to Thy glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all these things. Amen. Returning for a second hymn to the hymn number 212, page 261, There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God He has gathered us all. 212, and let's again stand as we sing, please. This evening to turn with us for a scripture reading over to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, the chapter 9. And we want also to read some scriptures from New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 12 as well. But we turn first of all to 2 Chronicles and to the chapter 9. Second Chronicles 9 and the verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the setting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts, and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God. Because thy God loved Israel, to establish them for ever, therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. The servants also of Hiram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. The king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. There were none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that which chap men and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one target. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one sheath. The king put them on the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with pure gold. There were 6 steps to the throne, with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place, and 2 lions standing by the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of it in the days of Solomon. For the king's ship went to Tarsus with the servants of Hiram. Every 3 years, once came the ships of Tarsus, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And we're going to turn now over to Matthew's Gospel, and there in the chapter 12, if we want to break into the chapter at the verse 38. Matthew 12 and the verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And we'll end our reading there at the verse 45, and we trust and pray that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each one of our hearts this evening. At this point in our service, we're going to ask our brother to come and make the announcements for the incoming week, please.
Well, could we give everyone a very warm welcome tonight to the meeting? It's nice to see some visitors in, and we extend to you a special word of welcome, and we trust that the Lord will bless you and bless us tonight as we attend to the preaching of the word. As you're aware, because of the situation in the country, across the world also, we have introduced certain things like not shaking hands, so we apologise that the welcome doesn't appear to be as warm as it normally would be, but that's just the way it has to be at the minute. And also, there will be no collection during the service, but there will be offering baskets in the porch for us to make use of on the way out, so please don't miss those. Hymn books also, just said this morning, if you are attending the services pretty regular, you take the hymn book in your hand with you and bring it back again. It means that other people aren't handling it and you're getting the possibility of maybe an infection from it. So those are the sort of statements before my the main things that I'm going to say tonight. As far as the incoming week's concerned, Tuesday night 6:45 is our children's meeting. Wednesday night 8:00 prayer meeting and Bible study, 8:00, and the Reverend John Woods, God willing, will be along to take that. Thursday 7:30 is committee meeting, and probably be a session meeting after that at 9:00. Next Sunday, at this stage, the Sunday school and Bible class are continuing at 10:30, and then our services 11:30 and 7, preceded by half hour prayer. And the Reverend John Woods, God willing, will be along to take those services next week. Again, just to remind the congregation, we're having a congregational meeting on Wednesday, the 1st of April at 8:00. So please remember to pray for that meeting, and the Lord will undertake for us. I just want to Crossgar, yes, there's a meeting this week in Crossgar. It's a founders' conference, and the Reverend David Brown from Larne is taking that, so that's every night, an incoming week at 8:00 in Crossgar. To keep great with the brother-in-law. Okay, just gives me a great pleasure tonight to welcome to our meeting the Reverend Raymond Robinson. Again, he's come a great distance from Keshe. We do thank him for coming. We enjoyed his message this morning, and we trust that God will richly bless him again tonight as he preaches God's word to us. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements, and once again we thank him for the kind words of welcome. It is a privilege to fellowship with you here in the Lord's house today. We're going to turn to our hymn number 270, page 285, down at the cross where my Saviour died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. 270, and we'll stand together as we sing this hymn, please.
Glory to his name.
Can we ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles in the chapter 9, please? And with the scriptures open, we want to just ask for God's help as we come to consider his word this evening. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the living word of the living God. Dear Father, we thank you that the psalmist could say that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Dear Father, tonight as we come to consider this portion before us, we ask and pray for that help from on high. I pray, Lord, that you touch these stammering lips of clay, Lord, that we might be able to speak of thee and to uplift our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Father, continue with us. Close us each one in with yourself, for it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all of these things. Amen. A number of years ago, whenever I was in Bible college, we were doing some outreach over in the land of Wales. I had the opportunity of going into Cardiff Castle just to walk around it and to look around it. While I was there, I was speaking to one of the guides, and he recognised that my accent wasn't local, and he was asking why I was over there. And in the process of conversation, I mentioned the Bible and mentioned Bible College. And he said to me, "Is it right? Is there a football team mentioned in the New Testament?" And I thought to myself, "I don't think so." I said, "Not to my knowledge." I said, "What are you thinking about?" Well, he says, "Is there not a team something to do with the Queen of the South?" And I says, "Yes, the Queen of the South is mentioned in the New Testament scripture." I don't follow football that greatly, but it's interesting the things that people remember and how they relate these things to the scripture. There is a team, Queen of the South Football Club, and that's what the town has been named as way back in 1857, I think it happened. But as we come to Matthew's Gospel and to the chapter 12, we find that there is an individual there, a woman referred to, and she is described as the Queen of the South. She's described as that woman from that particular region, and it links back with this portion that we've read together in 2 Chronicles in the chapter 9, because it is a reference to the woman that we read here, that one who is the Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba is mentioned here in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. She's mentioned in 1 Kings in the chapter 10. And the region that she comes from, that region of Sheba, it is taken to be an area in the land of Arabia. And it was a land of prosperity and a land of plenty. Here in this particular passage, we find her coming to meet this man, King Solomon, and she brings with her plenty of gifts. The psalmist himself makes mention of it there in the Psalm number 72. And there he says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." So it was a place of plenty. But here as we read this chapter, we recognise that this queen, she's heard about Israel, she's heard about this particular monarch on the throne, she's heard about this man by the name of Solomon. And he is supposed to have great wisdom. He's supposed to have a great empire. He's supposed to have great wealth. He is a man with a great intellect and great knowledge. And she's heard all of these stories. And the Queen of Sheba is curious. She's wondering, can all of this be right? Is it accurate information? You and I today, we know what it's like. You pick up news, perhaps you read an article, it's on social media, and then the next thing you hear, it's false news, it's not accurate, it's not right. And in those days, the Queen of Sheba, she heard all of this filtering back into her kingdom, and she wasn't sure as to its veracity and its accuracy. And so she determines that she will go, and she will meet this particular king, and find out exactly, are all of these things recorded accurately, and as they are, they as she has heard them. And so as we come to this chapter 9, here in 2 Chronicles, we find that she has heard of the fame of Solomon, and she comes to meet with him and to pose hard questions before him. But for a few moments this evening, I want to just focus upon this chapter, and I want you to notice some truths within it as we look at it. And here we see the queen, as it were, coming to meet the king. And it's something I suppose we're familiar with today. We think of royal visits. We've had them here in Northern Ireland. We've seen Her Majesty coming here at different times. And we're familiar with the whole protocol. All of the arrangements that have to be made. All of the dignitaries that are associated with it. And all the pomp and circumstance that surrounds a visit by a visiting dignitary or a visiting monarch. And you can just imagine the scene. Here is this queen arrives at the palace of Solomon. And she has all her various courtiers there, all those that are assisting her and helping her. And it would have been a big scene for the people of Israel at that day. And yet for Solomon himself, no doubt it was something that was very common. Whenever we read this chapter here, it tells us down in the verse 23 that coming to meet with Solomon was something that many desired. It said, "All the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God put in his heart. And here's this woman, she comes with questions. Here's this queen, and she has things on her mind that she sought to find answers for. She's been unable to find them, and so she determines that she will come and she will meet with King Solomon and find the answers to all of these questions. She was a woman and a queen, as we notice here, who recognised there were things that she didn't know. And you and I find ourselves in the same boat today. There's many things that we don't know. Maybe we work in a particular sphere, and we know quite a bit about that particular line of expertise, but there are other things that we're not quite as familiar with. I was coming up the road this morning, and I was listening to the radio, and they had a professor, he was on speaking about the world and about creation. Not so much creation, he seemed to be coming at it from a more evolutionary point of view, and yet he was speaking about the second law of thermodynamics, about everything decaying, and you just wondered, as I listened to him, how he was able to say in one breath that everything is decaying, everything is getting worse, and yet in another breath he was more or less lifting up evolution. The two didn't go hand in hand. Evolution would have you thinking everything was getting better. But it reminds you and I that there's much that we don't know. He made the comment that the solar system in which we reside is continually expanding. Space is getting bigger, and there's lots that we don't know about it, and that's the case today. We know very little about the world that we live in. We're still learning about it. We're still learning about this body, this human body that we reside in. There are things that scientists are still discovering on a regular basis. There's much that we have still to learn about technology. We need wisdom and we need understanding. But there's much that we need to learn about ourselves spiritually. The Bible reveals to us that wisdom that we're sinners. It reveals to us a way of salvation. And there's much, as we read the scriptures, that we've yet to learn. And so, like this queen, we are individuals that seek wisdom and seek help for the Christian. The Spirit of God is there to enlighten us, to enable us, to teach us, as we seek to read God's Word and to reveal it to us by His blessed Holy Spirit. But this woman here, she comes to Solomon, and it seems as we read this chapter that when she comes and meets with Solomon, gets a tour, as it were, around his domain and all that he owns and all that he has in his palace, that she is absolutely amazed. When you look at verses 5 and 6, there is that phrase that we often quote that she mentions there at the end of it. "Of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." And she says the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. She indicates as she sees the kingdom, as she surveys everything there, "I wasn't told the half of it." She realizes as she comes and meets with Solomon that many of the stories that she heard, they were quite accurate. She had travelled from her own home, travelled quite a distance, come to Israel, there to meet this king whom God had endued with great wisdom, and she was able to say, "All the reports that I have heard, all of these things are accurate." And she's recognising that what she had heard and the wisdom that she experienced had come from the lips of this man Solomon. And as we think upon this, what were the things that she heard? Well, as we think of the passage here, she heard what Solomon had to say. She heard the fame of Solomon. That's what she'd heard before she came. How famous he was, how big the kingdom was, the forces of his army, the buildings that he was constructing, and how he had exercised that wisdom in daily activities. I'm sure she had heard the account of those two women that come to Solomon. There they had the one child, and each one claimed the child belonged to her. And how King Solomon in his wisdom there is recorded in 1 Kings 3. He said, "Give me a sword, I'll cut the child in half, and I give a half to each mother." And it was then that the real mother stepped forward and she said, "Spare the life of the child, give it to the other woman." And the wisdom that was there was something unheard of at that time. And that's just a little insight into the wisdom that this man Solomon heard. Most likely this had been conveyed to the ears of this king. She had heard of the wealth of the land. So great was the wealth in the land of Israel at that time that in 2 Chronicles 1 and the verse 13 we're told that silver and gold had become as common as the very stones of the street. God had blessed this nation. God had blessed Solomon as king over it, and they knew prosperity, and they knew God's blessing and his hand upon it. His father David, he had accumulated much of the materials that were needed for the building of the temple. But Solomon in his time, he built the temple, and not only that, he brought in commodities from other countries. We read the chapter together and we saw there how the ships were coming in on a 3-year cycle and all of the different things that they were bringing in. And as we read this passage, we get a sense of where Israel was. We get a sense of the greatness and the majesty of this particular kingdom and how God had been good to it, how God had blessed it. Not only had God blessed the kingdom, God blessed Solomon. We're all familiar with the account of how God appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked him what he would have that God would give to him. And as the scripture records it for us, we're told that Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for prosperity. Rather, he asked for wisdom. That God would give him wisdom to rule the nation over which he had made him king. And as a result of asking for wisdom, God not only granted him wisdom, but he granted him prosperity and all of the other things that came with it. This was a man who had got all of these things bestowed upon him by the goodness of God. Many today, if they were given that opportunity, they would be looking more money. They'd be looking more fame. They'd be looking more prosperity. But Solomon, in the wisdom and guidance of God, he sought out that wisdom that was needed. And we have a world today, as it were, and it's never satisfied. No matter what people have, they're always looking more. And yet the hymn writer reminds us that none but Christ can satisfy. We look at the history books, and there we think of Alexander the Great, a young man. And the history books tell us that he wept, that he had no more lands to conquer. He had done all that he could. And yet he wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. And how many are the same today? They want more. And yet there's none can satisfy but Christ. They need that salvation that's found in him alone. But not only had the queen heard about the words of Solomon, the wealth of Solomon, but no doubt she heard about his work and the construction of the temple that was made in that land. As we've indicated already, it was constructed there by Solomon. It took 7 years to complete. Massive building. And yet as we read it and read the account of it, you can read it in your own time, you'll find that Solomon's priority when he became king was to build first of all the house of God and then to build his own house. He spent 13 years on his own house, but he spent 7 building the temple, and it was constructed first. And we have to say, you admire his priorities. How many today, and our own needs come first, and then God comes second. But in Solomon, it was the other way round. But here's the queen, she come, and these are the things she had heard. Whenever she arrived in the kingdom, she noted the things that she saw. She was speechless as she looked around at all the things that were there, as you look at verses 3 and 4. She speaks there of the meat of the table, the sitting of the servants. She speaks there of those that attended the king, and she noted all of these things. Here's a queen, and as she comes to the land of Israel, she's just taking in everything that she sees. She notices the architecture. She notices the people that are attending the king. Not only does she notice the clothes that they wear, but she notices the very attitude of the servants. We see your eye for detail. Sometimes you and I, you'll maybe notice someone coming in and you'll remember the face. You remember something about them. Other may notice something that they're wearing or something that they're carrying. This queen, as she looked upon the people, she noted their very attitude. And as she looked upon the servants of King Solomon, she was able to say that they were happy. You look at verse 7. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. And the verse tells us there, as we look down it, that there was no more breath or no more spirit in her there at the end of verse 4. In other words, it took her breath away. She's standing in amazement as she looks not only at the kingdom and all the buildings that are there, but as she sees the very workforce that is there. As she notices all of these things, it has a tremendous impact upon her. As we look upon it, does it not indicate to you and I the priority here that Solomon puts upon the individuals that labored for him? He desired that those serving him were happy. He desired that those serving him were contented. We think in the book of Nehemiah of how Artaxerxes looks upon Nehemiah, and he notices the change on his face. There's a worry, there's a concern there. And we're reminded that these are individuals that had a concern for their subjects and their servants. It challenges you and I as God's people that we too have an interest in men and women around about us. Sometimes we can become so embroiled in our own activities and our own priorities that we forget about everything else. Here's a king, and he took an interest in those that served him. Took an interest in everything about them. And the queen noticed all of this. She took note of it, that not only had he a good relationship with his men, but she noticed he had a good relationship with God. How amazing it is when you read the words of verse 8. And bear in mind, these are coming from an ungodly queen. She said, "Blessed is the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on this throne, to be king for the Lord thy God." Here's a woman, the Queen of Sheba, and as she comes to Israel, she recognizes this is of God. She spoke to Solomon. She's asked him the questions that were on her mind, the things that she was looking to know, and even as she heard those answers and looked around her, she recognized the hand of God in all of these things. She recognized it was God's goodness. She recognized the wisdom that Solomon displayed was not something that came to himself naturally, but it was the gift of the God of heaven. God was good to him. She noticed that difference that was there. And there is that indication as we think upon it here. There is that challenge to you and I that as men and women look upon us that we see that we're different. They recognize that we have a relationship with the God of heaven. That he's not merely someone that we speak about, that we merely come to church on Sunday, but he's one who has an impact in every aspect of our life. And she noted that about Solomon. And everything that he said and everything that he'd done, God come in. God's leading, God's direction was to be noted there in all of those things. You notice also here as she makes her comments that she mentions even the very food that was spread on the table. And if you read chapter 4 of 1 Kings, you can read that in your own time. It gives you an indication of all the food that was brought to Solomon's palace on a daily basis. He had, as it were, a rota for the provisions that were brought to the king's table. It tells us there it was not the case that it come from one tribe, but all the different tribes of Israel were involved in providing the food that was necessary for the palace. They had to supply it, and it wasn't that they would have any less for themselves, but they were giving it out in a rota time. And you look at it, you see the wisdom of Solomon in it all. All of the tribes were involved. There was an equality there. He wasn't picking out one above the other, but they all had the opportunity. In fact, in 1 Kings 4, in the verse 22, it tells us, and Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, and 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks, and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Quite an array of stuff, fast. I wouldn't have been able to supply all of that. And as you look at the supplies that he had, he brings in all the different, the beef farmers there, the sheep farmers there, the poultry farmer there, all of these are kept happy. This was the supply at this man's table. But here, as the Queen of Sheba comes, she recognizes all of these things. She recognizes the plenty that is there. She recognizes the attitude of the men and the attitude of the servants. And the indication is, as you look at any individual, at any king, the measure of how their servants is treated is a measure of the king. If the king is harsh, if they're a dictator, then it will be evident of how their servants conduct themselves. But that was not the case here. Here's a man and he treats them all well. They're happy. Happy are thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. We find a bit of a contrast whenever we look in to the life of King David. You will remember the time that David was at Ziklag and the place was burned. All of the families were carried captive. And there as they pursue, they come upon an Egyptian slave, an Egyptian man who's left lying. There his master has left him lying behind, left him lying to die in the field. And what a contrast you have. You see an ungodly man, how he left the servant lying there. Whenever David come upon him, he gave him figs, he gave him water to drink and refreshed him. And here we have the contrast with Solomon. Looking after his servants, caring about his servants, having an interest in them. And here is the Queen of Sheba inspects them. She sees all of those that are there. They're not doing it under duress. They're not doing it because they have to. There's a happiness there. There's a contentment in the things that they're doing. But as we notice this chapter, not only do we take account of the things that the Queen of Sheba saw, but I want you to notice what she did. Whenever she come and viewed all of the things that she finds before her, she's humbled. She confesses her unbelief. She hadn't expected to find such things happening in the land of Israel. She hadn't expected to see such wisdom. She hadn't anticipated seeing such wealth. She hadn't anticipated seeing servants and men serving the king with such happiness and ease and contentment. And she praises the God of heaven, as we mentioned there in the verse 8. And I believe as the Queen of Sheba come that she had her questions answered. I believe that not all of her questions related to the kingdom and related to the creation. I believe she had questions concerning God. And the indication is, as we read these verses, that those questions were all answered as well. Because when you look down that verse 8, she says there of the God of heaven, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. And here's a woman, she comes from an ungodly background. She comes from a heathen background, and yet as she comes to the land of Israel and there listens to the words that Solomon has to say, she recognizes there is a God in heaven. She recognizes there is a God who has looked after and who has cared for the nation of Israel. She recognizes there is a God who is sovereign, because he has placed Solomon on the throne. She recognizes he is a God of judgment. And she recognizes he is a God of justice. And you know, as we think of this woman and the things that she learns here, we are reminded today that that is the God whom we trust. We remember today that the same God still rules and reigns. He is a sovereign God. He is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. He is a God who cares for his people. A God who has provided a way of salvation. There are many in the world today, and we've been singing tonight, of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they focus their attention upon the love of God. And that's good. But our God is also a God of justice. Our God is a God of judgment. He must deal with sin. He must judge sin. He must punish sin. And that's what the Bible teaches us. The words of Ezekiel remind us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's the solemn truth of the Scripture. Sin is not something that is light. Sin is not something that is frivolous, that can be just brushed under the carpet. Sin is grievous in the sight of the Holy God. He is a God of justice. And here's a woman, and she realized that truth. She's a queen. She's a ruler in her own land. And yet as she listens to the words of Solomon, she's humble enough and honest enough to admit that she recognizes the God of heaven. And friend, tonight, do you realize that truth? Do you recognize and realize and confess this evening that you are a sinner? In the sight of a holy God, you deserve to be cast into that place the Bible describes as hell. Here's a woman here, and as we read these verses of Scripture, her eyes are open to these things. Her communication with Solomon has enlightened her mind. And by the help of God, it's been revealed to her that she ought to worship the God of heaven. Those words that we read in Matthew chapter 12. There they remind us there in the verse 42. It says, "The queen of the south shall rise up on the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." She came and she encountered the earthly Solomon. But there is an indication here she encountered the God of heaven, a far greater than Solomon. And you and I can read this chapter and we can be amazed at all that Solomon possesses and all of the wealth that he has. But you know, there's a far greater king than Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came, she met with Solomon. But I believe on that occasion she met someone greater. She met the God of heaven. She recognized there was a sovereign God, the great Jehovah, that covenant-keeping God, that God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And she recognized him. And she realized her sinnership. She realized that she needed a Savior, that she needed to be right with God. The Lord Jesus Christ had mentioned these words in Matthew's Gospel. He's challenging the scribes and Pharisees. He's challenging the religious leaders of that day, because he's saying to them, you've had the privilege, you've had the opportunity of listening to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God has walked this earth. The Son of God has come among you. He's healed the sick. He's made the blind to see. He's made the lame to walk. He sat there and he's preached to the people there at that great Sermon on the Mount. They've listened to the accounts of heaven. They've listened to the Beatitudes. Listen to the commands being reiterated from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet many rejected him. And maybe that describes you today. You've come to church. You've heard the gospel message. Yes, you realize you're a sinner. You realize there is a heaven and a hell. You've heard of that way of salvation that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, like the religious leaders of the Lord Jesus' day, you're rejecting it. You're turning your back upon the God of heaven. You have no time for him. You don't want to accept that way of salvation. You want to be selfish and stubborn and to live your own way. You'll not bow before him. This woman that we read of here, this Queen of Sheba, she came with questions. She got answers and she listened to them. We read the Scripture of the rich young ruler. Young man who come to the Savior. There you read the account. He comes, he falls before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord Jesus Christ began to question him. Asked him about his life. Asked him, "Have he kept the commandments?" And he made the declaration that all these have I kept from my youth up. The Lord Jesus Christ turned to him and said, Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible tells us the young man went away sad. He went away grieved, for he had much riches. He came with questions, but he didn't like the answers. Sometimes that can happen today. You ask questions and we don't always like the answers. That man asked a question, but he didn't heed the answer. The Queen of Sheba came, she asked questions, and the indication is here that she heeded the answers that were given to her. Which of these two apply to you tonight, my friend? Are you one that is asked about eternal life, concerned about it, but yet you'll not repent of your sin? You ought to repent of your sin. There's only one way of salvation, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We implore you to turn from your wicked way. Embrace him as that only hope of salvation. You may think much of kings and queens in our world today, but you need to know the King of Kings. You need to be one of his subjects. You need to be within the family of God if you ever want to enter the gates of heaven. You know, as you and I read this chapter in 2 Chronicles in the chapter 9, it gives us an insight into the great prosperity that there was in the kingdom of Solomon. And yet for you and I that are saved tonight, it's only a little picture of what you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman came to Solomon, she heard his wisdom. And yet we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, a far greater wisdom. The Apostle Paul could write there in Ephesians 1 in the verses 7 and 8, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Child of God, tonight you and I that receive all the wisdom we desire, it's not to be found in earthly things, it's found in the God of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the fount of all knowledge. Well, we read here of the wealth of Solomon, so much so that silver and gold were just like the stones that were found in the street, and yet you and I have far greater riches in Christ. There in that verse 8 we're reminded of the unsearchable riches of Christ. To be saved, to know your sins forgiven, that's the greatest wealth we can have. To be assured of heaven as if we were there. The Bible reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare that mansion for his people. What a blessing is ours. We have wealth untold. We think of what they sat down to the table at. Gives us an insight into the meat that was there at the king's table. You and I, we have far greater provisions. The psalmist could say in Psalm 84 in the verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he uphold from them that walk uprightly." You and I, we have every provision that we need in Christ. We have our salvation. We have that grace provided for every day, that strength that is needed. That grace for time of need and difficulty and trials. That friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's there to comfort. He's there to uplift. He's there to carry us in his hand. He's there to lead and guide us in the decisions of life. Oh yes, there's much to be found in Solomon. He was a great man and a mighty man. But when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's nothing in comparison. Those that sat at the king's table, they were happy. You and I that are saved tonight, we ought to be happy. We ought to be rejoicing in what Christ has done. Solomon had servants that were happy and willing and contented to serve him. And how much more should you and I be happy and content to serve our Lord? Are we active in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we happy in the service of our King? Do we serve him with a willing heart? Do we serve him with an open heart? A loving heart? The Queen of Sheba, as she looked at these men, she recognized the happiness that was there, the joy that was there. And it challenges you and I as we serve our King, as we consider all that he's done for us. The price that has been paid at the cross of Calvary, how he shed his precious blood that we might be saved, that we might be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How great should be our love toward him. Do we rejoice in that? Paul could write there in Romans 5 in the verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our sins have been pardoned. Cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. And as we come and we view our Saviour, we rejoice in that one who is the King of Kings. We delight to be his servants. We rejoice to serve him and to labour for him as best we can. And we know that he rules over his people. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king, reigning over us, subduing all his and our enemies. What a blessed king we have. Oh, we can look at the Queen of Sheba. Think of her visit to the land of Israel and her surprise as she meets with Solomon. But as we think of our Saviour, we have to say of him he's more precious as the days go by. We haven't heard the half of it. As we read the scriptures, we could say the half has not been told us as we think of all that Christ has done for us as people. And may we rejoice in that truth. And may we be those that serve him with a happy heart. May we be those that come and sit and listen to his wisdom. That's what it says here about the servants of this king. As they listen to his wisdom, how much more should be our delight as we listen to the words of our Saviour. As we open the scriptures on a daily basis, and there we see the wonderful pearls of wisdom that he throws before us and gives to us. As we sit at this table, feast on the finest of the manna that he's given to us, we ought to be a people that rejoice and serve our God. As these men were attentive to King Solomon, might we also be attentive to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If there's one here in our meeting tonight and you're unconverted, we implore you to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This queen came with questions. We implore you to come to the King of Kings tonight and know him as Saviour. Know him as Lord and Master of your life. And know that eternal salvation that is to be found in him alone. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless his truth to each one of our hearts this evening. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for thy precious word. We thank you that we come to one this evening who is that King of Kings. And we thank you, Lord, for our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded that he's coming again to this world. He's coming in judgment. And Lord, we're reminded that all will stand before him, that all will give an account of their life, of what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. Our Father in heaven, we pray that each one might be those who know him as Lord and Saviour, that as they stand before him, that they will be able to say that they're members of the family of God, that he will be able to say to them to come in and be a part of the heavenly kingdom. How sad it would be if there were those that sat in gospel meetings and the Saviour had to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Our Father God, we do pray to challenge our hearts of grace this evening. Lord, even as we serve thee as the King of Kings, Lord, that we might do so with that willing heart, that we might do so with that open heart, Lord, that we might do so with that happy heart, and Lord, that we might be those that rejoice in the service of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Our Father, tonight, as we leave this thy house, we do ask and pray that you take each one of us to our various homes in safety. We pray, Lord, that thy people will know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all of these things. Amen.